Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good morning. Thank you. I'll stop. Amen. Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. Thank you. I love you too. Is that because I'm wearing the Harvest shirt? Well, it's good to be back, and I want to say a special hello to our brand new campus in Woodcrest. So welcome. Orange Crest is now Woodcrest. Let's welcome them. Brand new satellite. Yeah, glad you guys could be with us. Look forward to having you now every week, and of course, Harvest Orange County as well. Well, I assume that is related somehow to my wild adventure that I've just been on, and I thought I'd tell you a little bit about that. This last Thursday, as you may know, and some of you may not know, I was in Washington, D.C. for the National Day of Prayer when Shirley Dobson called me a number of months ago and asked me to serve as the honorary chairman. I quickly jumped at the chance, thinking, what a wonderful opportunity, and it was, but it was also a trip on Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. Or a runaway freight train. You choose which one. But that's what it was like. Leading up to the event, there were a lot of interviews with all kinds of press for the event and articles I wrote and things. And it was great. And I kind of felt like most of the hard work was done. And now I would just fly in to D.C. and speak at the Pentagon and speak at the National Day of Prayer. But then a firestorm started. And there were multiple websites run by activist gay organizations that targeted me. And they accused me of being, quote, the anti-gay pastor from Southern California and also the homophobic guy. And so this is hard because, you know, I've been in ministry 40 years. I've never had things like that said about me before. And, well, not in this way. I've had a lot of things said, but and this is because I try to be very measured when I deal with any issue. And when I talk about sin, I don't single out any one group in particular and make that my cause. You know, my cause is Christ. And I'm an evangelist and I want to reach everybody. I want to reach everybody. And I don't want to unnecessarily alienate any person from hearing what I have to say about Jesus Christ. Well, they posted things that I'd said, and they actually were petitioning the Pentagon to rescind the invitation and not let me speak at this event there because it's a public building and so forth. And so they had quotes on their websites. Here's one of their controversial quotes. Okay, you ready? This is one of the controversial things I said. Quote, homosexuality is outside of God's order, and no amount of emotional arguments or political spin can change that precept of Scripture. It's the same with a man and a woman living together outside of marriage. That's not His order either. God isn't anti-gay. He's anti-sin, no matter how it's expressed. Does that make the person who opposes gay marriage homophobic? We could just as easily say that the person who denies the timeless truths of the Bible being biblophobic, end quote. Sounds pretty good. I mean, I agree with that. So things escalated. And I was thinking about how I would respond. And I decided to not get into a back and forth thing. I just decided to not respond. And we went to the nation's capital to do what we were there to do, which was to pray for our nation. And so we waited things out, and so this continued to escalate, and then someone from the Pentagon called me and wanted to know if I was going to do anything to add more fuel to this fire. And I said, no, I have come to pray for the country and to give a message on prayer. And no, I'm not going to add fuel to the fire. But here's the thing. Look, it seems to me that the people that talk the most about tolerance are the least tolerant people around. Okay? So, last time I checked, I have the right of free speech in this country to hold a view. Now I happen to think my view is right, okay? And someone else happens to think their view is right. And I support their right to state their view, even if I disagree with them, nor would I impose my will on them. If I could, I would rather reason with them and dialogue and not get into name calling and all the rest of it. But, you know, this is not the way some people think. And they want to censor others from speaking at all. So we're just kind of waiting this thing out. And I went over and spoke an event there in D.C. at the Family Research Council, very small gathering of 50 men. My wife was over speaking to a group of women at the same time. And so I talked to them about Daniel and the challenges he faced. And you remember the story of Daniel. He was the counselor to King Darius. And there were the other counselors that were jealous of Daniel's success and access to the king. So they wanted to get rid of him. But the problem was Daniel was a godly man and they couldn't find any scandal in his life. So they said, we will not find anything against him unless it's concerning him and the law of his God. They knew Daniel had a habit, and that was he prayed every single day. He would go into his home, he would open up the windows, and he would pray. So they got the king to foolishly sign a decree that no man can pray except to him, the king. And the king signed it, and Daniel heard about it. What did he do? Did he shut his windows and go into hiding? No, he opened his windows up like he always did, and he prayed and gave thanks to God. He was arrested, thrown into a lion's den, delivered from the lion's den, and the people that orchestrated this whole plan ended up in that same lion's den, but they were not delivered. And so I talked to those guys, and I told them, look, the devil doesn't want us to pray. And I have every intention of leading in prayer and speaking at the Pentagon and this other event unless they rescind their invitation. And then I kind of jokingly said, in the immortal words of the great theologian Tom Petty, I won't back down. So, now hours later, the headline on news sites is, Lori to gay activists, I won't back down. I'm like, oh, geez. I was trying to not heat things up, but they were plenty heated already. And well, look, a long story short, I did go to the Pentagon and I did speak, and the Lord blessed it. It was a great time, really. I've never been through more security clearances, corridors, hallways in my life. I wondered if I would ever get out of the Pentagon, frankly. But inside of this center of power for our nation and for our military are a lot of people that just love the Lord. And it was just a real warm, receptive audience. And we had a great time there. And then there was the main event, the National Day of Prayer, held at the Cannon Building, which is a government building. And that was televised around the country. And I'm told that part of my message made it onto TV and the webcast, and then part of it didn't make it on. So we're working to get an original copy of that that we'll post. But if you want to read the message I gave, I've posted it at harvest.org, and there's a transcript of the message I delivered that day. But I was told that this event that we just did for the National Day of Prayer was the largest gathering of people praying for our nation in our history. So I was privileged to be a part of that. But here's the thing. To me, this is a biblical issue. And I am not going to back down on what the Bible teaches. And I don't care what the topic is. You know, you don't always get to pick your fights. But when they come, you decide about what kind of stand you're going to make. And I thought, I'm standing on the word of God on this and every other topic, if it's politically correct or not. That's just all I can see. So, But if this doesn't remind us that we need a national revival, I don't know what will. This to me only emphasized the need to pray for our nation even more. And God has given us two secret weapons to use in our world today. What are they? Well, I'll tell you what they are. They are not whining and complaining. That doesn't do any good. Nor are they boycotting and protesting. Here are the two secret weapons that God has given to the church: praying and preaching. Say those with me: praying and preaching. That's it. So we pray for our nation. We pray for people we're sharing the gospel with. Then we share the gospel with them. And these are weapons, if you will, that are rarely used by the church today. A lot of times it seems like we do everything but pray and preach. And so it's something we need to do a lot more of. And we're planning on doing that, of course, this year at Angel Stadium and later in Philadelphia for Harvest America and so forth. But I feel to not be praying for our country right now and preaching the gospel actually could be a sin. I mean, you want to talk about sin? What's sin? There are sins of commission, breaking God's law. But then there are sins of omission, and that's not doing what God tells us to do. Because we're told in Scripture, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4:17. It would be like walking by a burning building and knowing that there are people inside and doing nothing to help them. I mean, if I don't go in and try to save them myself, at the very least, I can call the fire department. But if I were to just walk by as though nothing were happening and left them in there to die, that would be criminal. And I think in the same way, to see a culture that doesn't know God and can know God and they need to be prayed for and they need to be preached to and doing nothing could also be criminal in a sense. And we are living in a hostile culture right now. And I'll tell you why. Because, folks, we are living in the last days. And that brings us to our final message in the book of Revelation. In fact, why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 22. I know you're going to be sad not seeing that Roland video anymore, right? Have you seen it enough? The very word revelation means an unveiling or to reveal. Because God's purpose is not to conceal, but to reveal. And what does revelation reveal to us? Well, a lot of things. It's revealed heaven, hell, angels, demons, and the future. It's revealed the Great Tribulation, Armageddon, and yes, the Antichrist. But the main emphasis of Revelation has not been Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. The main point of Revelation is to unveil or to reveal Jesus Christ to us. Even a cursory look at the book reveals Jesus is the star, the main theme from beginning to end. In chapter 1, he's the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. Then in chapter 1, verse 8, in chapter 21, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's also the one who is, who was to come. He's the Almighty. There are 8 references to Jesus in the first chapter alone. So God wants us to see Jesus in all of his glory. But some people will say, I don't know, Revelation, it's so hard to understand. I don't know if I want to read it. Well, wait a second. God has given us a key. We might call it the golden key to understanding this book. And this golden key is hanging right on the front door of the first chapter. First of all, it reveals that Revelation has its own outline. It's the only book in the Bible complete with its own outline. Revelation 1:19 says, write the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this or after these things. So, 3 categories: the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after these things. First of all, there are the things that you have seen. Jesus speaking to John. That's what John saw in chapter 1. The resurrected and glorified Christ with all power on heaven and earth. The revealed Jesus, who is in complete control of all that is about to happen. Then category number 2, the things which are. That's a reference to the 7 churches of Revelation found in chapters 2 to 3. You remember we looked at these churches, starting with the church of Ephesus, ending with the church of Laodicea. sort of a flyover of church history, if you will. It starts with a church that's in danger of leaving their first love, and it ends up with a church that's so messed up, Jesus is on the outside trying to get in. So you might say that it starts with an apostolic church and ends up with an apostate church. And then there are the things that will take place after these things. After what things? After the things of the church. The church, all true believers in Jesus Christ, are called up to heaven in the first part of Revelation, and we're off the scene as the great tribulation period unfolds. Chapter 1 of Revelation was a revelation of the glorified Christ. Chapters 2 to 3, church history. Chapters 4 and 5, the church taken up to heaven and a glimpse of heaven. Chapters 6 to 19, the great tribulation period. Chapter 20, the millennium. And chapters 21 and 22, where we are now, the new heaven and the new earth. I mean, really, Revelation is like the ultimate action thriller, isn't it? It has all the drama and suspense and mystery and horror you would want in the best-selling novel. It has rebellion, unprecedented economic collapse, the ultimate war of history. But despite these ominous happenings, it bursts with hope and joy. Revelation comes to a conclusion with a happy ending as sin and death are banished forever. It's actually true that in the end, we all live happily ever after. So let's read now Revelation 22 in our final message in this series. Verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent an angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Oh, I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things that are written in this book, or the things. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we've heard these powerful words. And we pray as we contemplate their meaning to us, that you would unveil Jesus to us, and that we would know how to live in these critical days. Speak to us from your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 6. Jesus says these words are faithful and true. You know, at such uncertain times where the very concept of truth is being questioned, this matters. Moral relativism and postmodernism are the rule of the day. Our founding fathers believed that the Bible was the word of God. Now, I'm not saying all of our founding fathers were believers, but even those who are not committed followers of Jesus Christ, at the very least, had a great respect for the Word of God. And that is why we built our judicial system on it, and really the government as a whole. But things have changed, and we've gotten away from this. And there are many now that question the idea of absolute truth. And they'll say, my version of the truth is as valid as your version of the truth, and how dare you impose your version on me, which basically means that you hold an opinion that's contrary to theirs. But here's what Jesus says. My words are faithful and true. You can depend on my words, Jesus is saying. By the way, a sign of the end times will be people turning from the truth. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, the time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They'll follow their own desires. They'll look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. Friend, that time has come. And this is not just in our culture, but it's in even some of our churches, where there are people that are looking for teachers that will say things that will satisfy them. Actually, this phrase, heap to themselves teachers or wanting teachers, means people will have an itch for novelty. They'll want someone to come along that will say something that will soothe them, that will pacify them, but not something that will challenge them or even worse, confront them. But we have a job as preachers of the word, and it is to do just that, preach the word and not compromise on it if it's politically correct or not. But this turning away from the truth is something the scriptures said would happen in the end times. Okay, well, we all can see that's happening around us. What do? Just run and hide? No, here's what we do. Number one, keep his word. Keep his word. Verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We have to keep the word. You know, Revelation not only is unique in that it has its own outline, but it also has its own built-in blessing. Not that you won't be blessed reading all of the Bible, but God says specifically in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and keeps the things that are written in it, for the time is near. God says, I will bless you when you read, hear, and keep the words of this book. So here's my question. After 30 messages from this book, have you been blessed? Well, I hope so. I've been blessed preparing for it. And it's a blessing to us as we understand things from a biblical perspective. First, you have to read it. And by the way, that phrase read can be translated read out loud, reading it for yourself, but it doesn't stop there. You must hear the words of the prophecy. Jesus would often say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If you really hear these words, it makes sense out of this crazy world we're living in right now. If you really hear and understand what Revelation is teaching, you realize that things are going according to plan, God's plan. You recognize that the darkest part of the night is just before dawn. You recognize that God is in control, and you recognize that we win in the end. So you listen carefully. I don't always listen carefully. Sometimes when I fly and the flight attendant is going through the emergency evacuation procedure, I don't really listen. I just note where the exits are. Okay. Something happens. That's where I'm headed. And they'll go through their spiel, and, you know, they put on the little vest, and they, you know, and they show you how to use it. And they'll say things like, if you're going over water, in case of an emergency landing, your seat can be used as a flotation device. I've never found that comforting, by the way. I'm out in the middle of the ocean holding on to a seat. But if that doesn't give you any consolation, on your little vest, you have a whistle. You can blow the whistle. That will alert the shark. Here I am. Come this way, you know? And so they go through it, and I just listen passively. I'm maybe flipping through a magazine or whatever, or getting my last email out before they make us shut it down, etc. But I was on a flight coming back from Miami a number of years ago, speaking out there, and we got on the plane and they went through the spiel. I didn't pay attention. And then all of a sudden, the voice of the captain comes over the intercom and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're having some mechanical troubles and we're going to have to make an emergency crash landing." Okay, they went over the procedures again. I listened. I listened carefully. Why? Because my life depended on it. And I don't know why, but the flight attendant said to me, "I want you to help me." And he like deputizes me. I didn't get wings or anything, but he says, he gave me an extra bag of peanuts though. So I got that out of the deal. They're very stingy with those peanuts. Have you noticed? But he said to me, "Okay, now I want you to come up here. Here's the emergency door. See how it works. I'm going to open this. You hold all the people back." I'm thinking, is this a good job? Holding people back? And so we went back and we took our seats and we were being told that upon landing, we're to, you know, basically grab your knees and I don't know what else. Just and fortunately, we didn't have to make that crash landing. Whatever the problem was corrected. But, you know, you listen carefully when your life depends on it. Our life depends on what we're hearing in this book and all of the Bible. Number three, the blessing is promised to the one who keeps what is written in it. It's not enough to just read it. It's not enough to just hear it. You've got to keep it. Here's an interesting thought. Every time you read about what the Bible says about our future, there is an exhortation to live a godly life. So God doesn't give us Bible prophecy to tantalize, entertain, or titillate. He gives us Bible prophecy to say, wake up and pay attention and be living a godly life because Jesus Christ is coming back again. 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what godly and holy lives should we be living looking forward to the return of the Lord?" And I love also what is said here when he says in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. Why should I keep these words? Because they're faithful and true. There's an ironclad guarantee from God himself that everything in this book is true. Every word is trustworthy and reliable. God is saying, "I am Jesus Christ, and I approve this message." Like those ads on television during election time. Jesus is endorsing this. Why should I keep his word? Because his coming is near. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Now you might say, well, wait, wasn't this book like written 2,000 years ago? Maybe God's definition of quickly is not the same as mine. Sort of like when my wife says, "I'm ready," and I say, "I'm ready." When we're walking out the door, when I say I'm ready, that means I'm ready to walk out the door, get in the car, and drive away. When my wife says she's ready, that's a relative term. That means she's got to put a couple things away and maybe run upstairs and grab a sweater and whatever. We define that differently, ready and ready. So when we talk about Jesus saying he's coming quickly, we're thinking, well, does he understand what the word quickly means? Well, he does, yes. But let's understand that the Greek term translated quickly has less to do with how soon he will come and more to do with the suddenness of the event when it occurs. When John is using this word, he's not using it in a sense of time, as in he's coming right now, as much as he's talking about a series of events that will happen in rapid succession once they start. Sort of like dominoes closely stacked together. Once the first domino falls, bam, it's fast. He's coming quickly, though. Number two, we must do his work. Number one, we must keep his word. Number two, we must do his work. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." You know, there are sacrifices we make as followers of Jesus Christ. There are things that we lose. There are persecutions we face. There are hardships we endure. But I want you to know this. God keeps careful records, and he promises to reward us for our faithfulness. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Notice that the word blessed is used twice to emphasize the generous blessing of God to the persecuted. Another way to translate it would be double blessed are the persecuted, or happy, happy are the persecuted. You ever watch Duck Dynasty? I like that show, I have to admit. And there's that guy, Phil Robertson, and he says, happy, 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 you know. That's how it is for the persecuted person. You're happy, happy, happy. In fact, this verse, rejoice, could be translated, jump and skip with happy excitement. I love that picture, don't you? Just jump and skip. It's sort of like the joy of a child. When they're excited about something, they'll jump and be so filled with joy. When you're persecuted, wear it as a badge of honor. That's what the scripture is saying. And another promise is that we are to be faithful in what we do. Galatians 6:9, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Don't be weary in reading your Bible and seeking to live by what it teaches. Don't be weary in praying for your family and your friends and your country. Don't be weary in sharing your faith with others. Don't be weary in serving the Lord with the gifts that God has given to you. Don't be weary in that. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. Or another way to translate that is give up. And sometimes we do get tired. Listen, sometimes I get tired in the Lord's work, but I never get tired of the Lord's work. And so when you're tired, take a break, rest, recharge, and then you go back to work again. Even Jesus took breaks and time off periodically. But the point is that we must never get tired of what we are doing. It's a great privilege to be called to do it. But when we hear the term that you'll reap what you sow, in due season you'll reap if you faint not, that's usually kind of scary. Like, because we think of Galatians that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's usually quoted in sort of a aggressive fashion, like, you better stop doing that because the Bible says you'll reap what you sow. Well, that's true. But understand the whole verse. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Listen, if he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, sorry to make you the flesh. But it fits. No, it doesn't. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. So yes, if you sow to the flesh, if you disobey God, you'll reap the consequences. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. What you are today will determine what you will be tomorrow and for eternity. It's here on the screen. Think about this for a moment. What we are today will determine what we will be tomorrow and for eternity. See, decisions can be binding. Listen to verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, obviously, God is not encouraging wicked people to do wicked things. This is more of a warning. I like the way Chuck Swindoll paraphrased it in his commentary on Revelation. He summed it up this way, quote, you wrongdoers, go ahead and keep doing wrong. Just see what happens. And all unclean sinners, keep rolling in the mud. Just ignore God's offer of cleansing. You'll see what's in store for you. As for you righteous and holy saints, keep practicing righteousness, keep being holy, and you'll get your reward in due time, end quote. I like that. It's the idea. Hey, man, if you go that way, you can go that way if you want to, but you ain't going to like it the way it turns out. But you godly people, you keep doing what you're doing, and it's going to turn out beautifully for you in the end. Now Jesus gives a specific warning to anyone who would tamper with the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, listen, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city. Loose paraphrase. Don't mess around with the book of Revelation. Say, well, Greg, I've written in the margins of my Bible in our studies. Is that me? No. Write in your Bibles. Beat your Bibles up. I mean, not intentionally beat them, but, you know, use them. It's been said a Bible that's falling apart is a good indication of a life that isn't. I like to see well-used Bibles. I like to see people underlining in their Bibles, writing in the margins of their Bibles. That's not what this is addressing. This is talking about a person who would deceptively disobey, disregard, distort, or dilute Scripture. Let me repeat that. This is speaking of someone who would deceptively disobey, disregard, distort, or dilute Scripture. Who are we to edit God's very words? It is not the job of culture to make the Scripture conform to it. Well, the Bible needs to get up with culture. This is the way it's going, man. This ship has sailed. The Bible needs to catch up. Sorry, I don't care about your ship sailing. The Bible is the bedrock we built this country upon, and even more, the Bible is absolute truth, and when we stray from it, we do so at our own peril. This is the Word of God. We don't need to conform Scripture to culture. We should be conforming culture to Scripture. Well, how do you do this? How do you add to this word? Well, one way would be to disobey it. Just disobey it. You hear it and you say, well, I'm not going to do what the Bible says. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. I've even had people say, well, I don't agree with that. You don't agree? I like some parts of the Bible. I don't like others. And so I disagree with that. Well, how can you just disagree? I disagree. Well, that's a way that you would be adding to or taking away from God's word. Another way would be to disregard it, just ignoring it altogether. When you hear a message, you just effectively tune it out. Another way would be to distort the word, to distort it. In other words, you would twist the Scripture to accommodate your choices, and people will do that. Instead of an exegesis, which means to go to the text and let the text speak for itself, properly interpret it, you do an eisegesis, which means to impose your view on the text. Here's what I believe. Now I'm going to twist verses to support my view. That would be adding to it or taking away from it. This is what the devil did in his attack on Jesus during the temptation in the wilderness. The devil quoted the Bible. Can you imagine that? And he says to Jesus, taking him to a high point of the temple, why don't you just jump off of here right now? Because it is written, he'll send his angels to protect you, to hold you in their hands, to keep you from striking your foot on a stone. Wow. Impressive. Satan's quoting Psalm 91. But Jesus brings the Scripture back into context and says, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. But that's what the devil will do. He will distort the text. Okay, so now we come to the finale of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies of these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. These are the last recorded words of Jesus in Scripture. Last words are important. Let me ask you a question. If you knew you were going to die and leave this earth, what would your last words be? Now, sometimes we don't know what our last words will be because death may come suddenly and unexpectedly. But then there are times we may know. Maybe we're on our deathbed, or there's some set of circumstances that enable us to know this is the last thing I'm ever going to say. If you knew these would be your last words, what would you say if your family and your friends were gathered around, say, your deathbed? Well, on March 14th, 1883, the communist leader Karl Marx died. His housekeeper came to him and said, tell me your last words and I'll write them down. Karl Marx replied, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Well, now go from Karl Marx to Groucho Marx, the comedian, his last words were, "Die, my dear? Why, that's the last thing I'll do," end quote. Nostradamus, who is known for predicting the future, got it right at least one time. His last words were, "Tomorrow, I will no longer be here." That was true. Pablo Picasso, the painter's last words were, quote, "Drink to me, drink to my health. You know, I can't drink anymore," end quote. The Roman Emperor Julian, having attempted to reverse the official endorsement of Christianity by the Roman Empire, gave his last words, "You have won, O Galilean." Now, the last words of believers are different than the last words of non-believers. Take Stephen, the first martyr of the church, being stoned to death, gave his last words, "Look, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And then he went on to say, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." A perfect reflection of what Christ himself said on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then there are the words of John Wesley, the preacher, quote, "The best of all is God is with us." Or D.L. Moody, the evangelist, who said, "I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me." Or the last words of pastor and Bible commentator F.B. Meyer, who said, "Read me something from the Bible, something brave and triumphant," end quote. Or then there are the words of Pancho Villa, the revolutionary, who said, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something." Well, Jesus said something. Here are his last words. Verse 20. "Surely I am coming quickly." John offers a prayer. He's overwhelmed. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You know, when someone says something you agree with, you just, amen. You repeat it. "I'm coming quickly. You're coming quickly. Amen. Yes." I love that. The word amen, by the way, can be translated, "so be it." Or as St. Paul said, "let it be." St. Paul McCartney, you know. Actually, "let it be" is an accurate translation of amen. "Let it be, so be it." Now the Bible closes with an invitation. Verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is hearing say, come. Let him who is thirsty, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Come is a favorite word of the Lord. In the face of judgment on the earth, God commanded Noah to build an ark. And when it was built, God said, "Come into the ark of safety. Come." Moses, standing in the midst of people who had fallen down in worship of the golden calf, said, "Let him who is on the Lord's side come and stand by me." God himself says in Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as white as wool." Isaiah 55, God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come and drink." And Jesus said to men who wanted to know where he lived, "Come and see." Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come." That's the heart of God. He's calling out to humanity. He's saying, "Come to me." And what will happen if I come to him? My spiritual hunger will be satisfied, and my spiritual thirst will be quenched. Verse 17, "Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Notice it's an invitation. It's not a forced thing. You come to me, or else God says, "Hey, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you want it, come on and take it. If you don't want it, you don't have to. This is an offer I extend to all of humanity." And deep down inside, we're all thirsty. We're all hungry. And these are things that this world simply cannot give us. It's not going to come through a relationship. It's not going to come through a possession. It's not going to come through an accomplishment. It's not going to come through an experience. All these things will lead us empty. We're hungering and thirsting deep down inside for God himself. A doctor named Robin Smith wrote a book called Hungry, The Truth About Being Full. She writes about those who feel an emptiness after experiencing great success, and she calls it being hungry for the high note. She said, that Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston, who both died early deaths, were not killed by drugs per se. She writes, people say drugs killed them. Drugs didn't kill them. What killed them is they were striving and hungry. They were striving to hit the high note again, end quote. Find that interesting. Whitney Houston was quoted shortly before her death in a conversation with Oprah Winfrey to say, I'm going to hit the high note again. I mean, these people had unparalleled success. Michael Jackson's record, Thriller, is one of the top-selling records of all time, if not the best-selling record of all time. And then, of course, Whitney Houston had international success. But you hit this high note, this peak of life, and then you can't stay there. And then you're not as successful as you once were. And that's why so many of these super successful people end up strung out on drugs. You know, you want to blame drugs, you want to blame alcohol, but really it's an emptiness that drives them to those things. That's the real issue, isn't it? And it's really sin when you get down to it, trying to hit that high note again. God says, listen, I'll satisfy that spiritual hunger. I'll quench that spiritual thirst if you'll come to me. And in closing, I would like to extend this invitation to you. Do you need to come to Jesus? Do you have the hope that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? You say, well, you know, Greg, you talk about giving your last words. I'm young. That won't happen for many years. Well, maybe it won't. And maybe it will. You just don't know. I just don't know. None of us know. That's why we should live every day as though it could be our last day. And live every day in readiness for the Lord's return, because he could come at any moment. Behold, I come quickly, says Jesus. There'll be no chance to repent when he comes. He'll come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't even measure that in human time for the most part. It just happens. And if you're ready, you're taken to meet the Lord. And if you're not ready, you're left to face the tribulation period that we've looked at in Revelation. Or if death comes, you either go straight into God's presence, into heaven, or you go straight into judgment and ultimately the lake of fire. The decisions we make on earth are binding in eternity. We decide here where we will spend all eternity. And if you've not yet said yes to Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that right now. We're going to close with a prayer, and I'm going to extend this same invitation that Jesus gives at the end of Revelation so you can come. You say, well, Greg, maybe I need to clean my life up first. No, don't clean up your life and then come. Come and he'll clean up your life. You come with your problems. You come with your questions. You come with your addictions. You're with your sin. Whatever your issue is, you come with it and say, God, I'm sorry for it. Forgive me. Change me. And he'll transform you. But you must come. That's the call of Jesus. Let's all bow our heads. Father, I pray now for everyone here, everybody watching, for all of these that do not yet know you, Lord, would you help them to come to their senses? You rose again from the dead. Now come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God and be my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.